I'm getting smarter in my old age. I just put my glasses on before I even get up here. I can't see you, but I can see what I have here. Last week, I was preaching at another church in, which city was it? In Markham, kind of north end of Markham. And I had known I was preaching there for a long time. And in fact, it's one of my good friends who's the pastor there. And he was going to be at a retreat for another church. And so he invited me to come and share God's word with them. And I said, okay, I'd love to come. And I had been there before and things. And I've been to their church, yeah, a number of times in the past. And so anyways, in my head, I knew exactly where the church was. And most of you, if you have ever been to the north end in Markham and Richmond Hill area, you'll be able to drive there with me in your minds. I pictured this red church on the top of a hill with a steeple in Richmond Hill. And I'm coming from Newmarket, so I knew I would get off at Major Mackenzie, turn right, and take Leslie south. And then right at the top of the hill would be the red brick church with the steeple. And then I would park on the road because they don't have a big parking lot, and otherwise I'd be stuck there until 3 in the afternoon probably. And so I had it in my mind exactly where this church was. And before we left, my wife had decided that we would all go as a family. And so we all hopped in the car, and my wife said, okay, so you know where we're going, right? And I'm like, of course. We're going to Anthony's church. And she's like, oh, okay. And so as we get driving there, I go exactly where I wanted to go. Straight down the 404, get to Major Mackenzie, turn right, go to Leslie, turn left, see the red brick church with the steeple on it. And as we're getting closer to it, I said to my wife, wait a minute. This isn't the right church. And she looked at me, as all wives lovingly do in the morning just before you're about to preach. What? What do you mean this is the wrong church? Don't you? I asked you if you knew where we were going. And my mind was at a complete loss. And it's like, I know Anthony's church is a red brick building, red brick church, old-fashioned style with a steeple on the top of the hill, just south of Major Mac. And she's like, well, it isn't this one, is it? And so I had no clue where to go. And it's like, okay, Lord, please guide me. Because I thought, if it's not on Leslie, it must be, what's the next one over? Okay, it's probably not Kennedy. It must be McCowan. Okay, let's drive to McCowan quickly. Luckily, we had left early because my wife was coming, and therefore we actually leave on time. And so we're driving up McCowan, and this doesn't look right, hon. I don't think it's on McCowan. It must be Markham, Markham Road. So we drove over to Markham. Now it's getting close to the time when their church service is beginning, and we drive down Markham Road, and you know what? I know it's not this one. This is the one with the we went all the way up to Stouffville Road, and I'm like, no, there's a big Walmart there. This is not it, and there's the Markham Fair there. This isn't it. She said, well, where is it then? Aren't they going to be mad? And I said, well, at least they're Christian. They'll probably forgive me. So I was about to give up when I guess the Lord inspired my brain or jogged my memory. And I went, oh, I remember where it is. It's just north of Angus Glen Golf Course. So, okay, now if you know where that is, then it's just north of that. And it's actually north of Major Mackenzie, not south. Anyways, we got there. It was 1 minute before the service started. The deacon that was kind of in charge of the morning service was right at the door with his eyes open. Sorry. But I share that story, and yeah, it worked out well. We just kind of got in, sat down, the service started, we stood up. So I share that story because what happens is sometimes in our minds, we have this picture of where we want to go, and we'll get there. We can get there. The problem is, if you've got the wrong picture in your mind, you'll get to the wrong spot. I really love that one song that we sang about, then we'll see who we were meant to be. I don't remember what the name of the song was. But I thought, wow, isn't that a beautiful... I loved those words. Because, yeah, sometimes in our own minds, we have this picture of who we think God wants us to be, but he has a different plan in store for us. And so this morning, as we look into God's word, I pray that you would have an open mind as you reflect on your life as to maybe what God wants you to do. And I also want to challenge you as well to make sure that your eyes or your heart or your mind or your soul, all those things kind of combined, are focused on the right thing. So this morning, our sermon is entitled Living for God. And I hope and pray that that is all of our desire. But as we look into his word, I hope that we will all be challenged. I know that I was, as I was digesting this incredible passage of scripture. So let's pray, and we'll ask that the Lord would speak to each one of us. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you that we can all be here together this morning with one another, and most importantly, with you. We pray, God, that not only will our worship service be honoring and glorifying to you, but at the same time, God, that we would be blessed with your presence. And as we sit humbly beneath your word, we pray that your spirit would instruct us this morning. Help us to change the things that we may need to change, and to strengthen those things that we're doing well for you. And most of all, Lord, we pray that at the end of this day, that we would be able to take tangible steps towards living out our life for you in every area of our lives. So please bless us now, God, as we look into your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Sorry I didn't get a PowerPoint together for you this morning, but you don't need one. You can write your own PowerPoint in the back of your bulletins. I noticed there's this spot. It says notes. So there you go. I think it's really important that you take notes. And honestly, I used to take notes all the time. For sermons that, whether I was giving them or not. Hopefully I would have notes if I was giving them. But if I was sitting and listening to another message, I like to take notes. And one of the reasons why is it solidifies what's being said in my own heart and mind. And my wife used to collect bulletins. And she'd get this big stack of them. And she'd be able to go back and remember, you know, what we had heard in past sermons. I find I would collect them for about 3 weeks, and then I'd be like, oh, yeah, I remember that sermon, and then throw it away. And, you know, but I would look to see what I had written. And one of the things that I always do is I write down the things that kind of speak out to me. And so sometimes those important things that we write down or we think that we'll remember, we don't. And so such as where you're preaching on Sunday. I am supposed to be here, right, this morning? Okay, so our first point this morning is live life in view of God's mercy. Live life in view of God's mercy. The first verse of Romans chapter 12 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So, in view of God's mercy. Now, this verse begins with the word therefore. And whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you have to ask yourself what? What's it? Therefore. Good. Thank you for the one person that was awake. Is that you? All right, thanks. Oh, it was probably just his proximity. I'm sure you were all listening. So I found that when I did a quick scan of Romans, I found four particularly important therefores. And so I thought, well, if I'm asking everyone to look at what therefore is there for, why don't I look to see what the other one, other therefores are there for as well? And so the first therefore, if you do have your Bibles with you, you can turn, flip back just a couple pages to Romans 3, verse 20. And it says this, if you don't have a Bible or can't find it, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. And so the first therefore, of, I think, of significance in the book of Romans reminds us that we are condemned. So it's kind of a therefore of condemnation. So that therefore says, you're, well, to not to be crass, but you're screwed. You're messed up. There's, you're condemned. And when we say condemned, you're a sinner, and that means you're going down, not up to heaven, right? That's what that therefore is there for, that first therefore. Now, the second therefore, I'm glad this second therefore is there. It's in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this second therefore, even though we've been condemned, now this second therefore tells us that we've been justified, or that we have peace with God. And so we don't have to worry about the condemnation that we have. As long as we have faith in Jesus Christ, we're justified or made right. So now you know why I went, whew, glad that second therefore is there, why it's there. Okay, now the third therefore is in Romans chapter 8, again in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, so this is a therefore of assurance of our salvation. Okay, so we've gone from being condemned to justified to being assured that God's love is faithful. And then we come to the one in chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Well, what is mercy? See, a lot of times we mix these two words up. Now, the last time I was here, did I give you the definitions of the two words? Ah, you can't remember because you didn't take notes. That's why. There you see, you got to take notes. Okay, here's the definition of grace and then the definition of mercy. And hey, do we have PowerPoint, guys? Or can you put something on the screen? If I say it slow enough, you can type it. Okay, never mind. Okay, you all write this then. Okay. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. Okay, getting what we do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And the reason why I thought, oh, if we could see it on the screen, is there's only one word that's different. And actually, it's all the same words. It's just the placement of the word not. Okay, for those of you that wrote it out, you'll see the word not. Grace is getting what we do not deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And so there's a significant shift, and yet they're very similar. So in this passage, it says, therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy. Ah, thank you. Perfect. A bit bigger, please. We're not all 15 years old and have perfect eyes. Whoa! Okay, that's too big. We're not 80. Okay, there we go. So getting what we do not deserve and not getting what we do deserve. And see where the word not... Oh, I'm not tall enough. See where the word not and not have just shifted. And those are the only difference between the two. So, This therefore, in Romans chapter 1, you can leave that up for a bit. This therefore, in Romans 12 that we're talking about, there's also a kind of a shift in what Paul is writing or how he's writing. See, the first 11 chapters, Paul is writing a lot of theology, a lot of head knowledge, and there's a lot of big words like justification and sanctification and all of these other Asians that we have to look into the dictionary to figure out what they mean. But from chapter 12 on, Paul goes more into practical. And so he's going from theory or doctrine to what do you do with all of that? And so he's saying, therefore, in view of God's mercy and all these other things that I've been telling you about, all this doctrine and stuff, therefore, live this way. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And so mercy, we need to live in view of God's mercy because we all deserve death and punishment, right? Remember, that was the first therefore back in, where was it, Romans 3:20, that therefore of condemnation. And so we do deserve punishment, separation from God, but because we have mercy, we should be filled with thankfulness and gratitude towards God. So therefore, in view of God's mercy, you should be thankful, you should be grateful, and offer your bodies as a sacrifice. See how that all works together now? It's like, how many of you, and I want hands up, how many of you have ever been pulled over for speeding? All right. Well, not, you know what I mean. Good, I'm glad it's not just me. I'm glad I'm not alone, okay? Aren't you glad that there are other sinners in the room? I am. God's glad you're here, and so am I. So, yeah, it's like when you get pulled over, and it's towards the beginning of the month, and the police officers don't have to fill their quota. I don't really know if they have to fill a quota, but that's what they always say. And so if it's at the beginning of the month and they pull you over and they go, did you know you were going 80 in a 60 zone? Yes, your goodness person. And you're all of a sudden really subdued and everything. Yes, I'm sorry, I really shouldn't have. I realized that I was kind of in a hurry, and I'm sorry, I won't do it again. Sometimes, if you smile the right way, or you look really sad, like, my wife's going to kill me if I get a ticket. Okay, however it is, sometimes the officer will say, well, this is a warning, so don't do it again. And they let you get away, right? Has anyone ever been pulled over and just been given a warning? Oh, yeah. How did you feel? Oh, it was like, oh, yes. Thank you. Thank you, officer. Thank you, God. I'm going to Tim Hortons to celebrate. You know, and you have this gratitude in your heart all of a sudden, right? Because what did you deserve? You deserved a fine and maybe some points off, especially if you were in a school zone or something. And well, they probably wouldn't be lenient in the school zones. But, you know, you deserve to be punished, but you don't get it. And you receive mercy and your feelings flood up of gratitude, right? Thankfulness. You feel this relief and you feel gratitude. And that's how we are supposed to be living for God. So as we live for God, we want to have this attitude of, or keeping in mind that as we live for God, we need to do it in view of God's mercy. And so we need to always remind ourselves of the mercy that we've received. Now, it's easy when you get back into the car after the police officer pulls away, and you honestly, you go 5 kilometers an hour under the speed limit, right, for the rest of that day. The next day, psh, you're zooming again, right? It's easy to forget. And that's why I say, you know, if you want to be living for God, you need to remind yourself regularly of the mercy that you've received. So I think it's really important that we start this message off with really understanding what it means to live in view of God's mercy. Okay, now I've written here, I put a star. If there's a star beside it, it means it's important. I wonder why I did it though now, I can't remember. Let's find out. Micah chapter 7. Oh, that's Malachi. Where's Micah gone? Here it is. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Sometimes I put things down, just I'll get an idea and it's like, oh, I better, I write that, this is in the margin. Okay, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. That's why. Because we serve a God, we follow a God who delights to show mercy. And so we are to be living our lives in view of his mercy. One of the ways that that plays out in our lives, and remember I mentioned that chapter 12 is all about our practical walk of faith. It's the first part is the theory, right? So then you put it into your feet. So how do you live in view of God's mercy? Well, one of the ways is not only reminding yourself that you've received mercy, but a practical way to do that is to keep very short accounts with God. And what I mean by that is after you sin, hopefully and regularly with me anyways, before I sin, I get this kind of tap on my shoulder. And it's God's Spirit saying, you shouldn't, that's not pleasing God. It's not pleasing me. And you get that tap on the shoulder, don't you? And sometimes we listen to that voice, our spirit that's connecting with the Lord, and we know it's wrong. God brings back to our minds his scripture verses that remind us that something is not good. When we ignore that and we sin, and then how do we feel afterwards? Oh, I'm so stupid. I shouldn't have done that. And that's the Holy Spirit now convicting you of your sin. And so if you're going to be living in view of God's mercy, we want to keep short accounts. And once you realize that you've sinned, you need to confess your sin right away. And so that's one very practical way that you can be living for God and doing that in view of God's mercy. As soon as the Holy Spirit convicts you of a sin, you should stop right then and confess it. Now we have, I should have brought it, it's just a sheet of paper, nothing fancy about it, but on it we have eyes. It's for my son and for my daughter. It's got a set of eyes, it's got a mouth, it's got ears, it's got a heart on it. And what we do is we, every night before bed, we go through and we say, have our eyes sinned? And we have a list of things that our eyes can do that could be sinning. So we could watch bad TV shows, or we could, I can't think of eye ones now. The ears the mouth is the easiest. This is for my kids' list, right? Talking back to mom and dad is a sin because they're supposed to obey their parents. So talking back, gossiping about someone else is a sin. Coarse language or bad words, swear words. Those are things that we're instilling in our kids that are wrong. They're against the scripture. And so what we do is at the end of the day, we've taught our kids to pray and confess their sins. But as they're starting to get older, we also want them to realize that, you know what, you don't have to wait until the end of the day when mommy and daddy go through the list with you. But you can confess it right away. God isn't just up in heaven waiting for us to pray just before we go to bed. He's a 24/7 kind of God. Okay? Okay, we better keep going. We better keep going. I'll have to come back another month. We only got the first verse done. Oh, my word. Okay, Lord, help us figure this out. Okay, so therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, I like the fact that he urges us and doesn't command us, but he urges us. But then as soon as he throws in view of God's mercy, it's like, okay, fine. Okay, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, sacrifices, if you think back to the people that Paul was writing to, Paul was writing to people who understood the sacrificial system, right? And what would they do? They would bring their animal, they would lay their hands on the animal, that would represent putting their sins on that animal. And then what would they do to the animal? They'd take it over to the altar, they'd kill it, put it on the altar. I don't know what that is. What is that for, anyways? The communion, it's the altar, I was right. It just looks kind of funny because it's down lower. So they would put the animal on the altar and the animal would be dead. So Paul now is writing here, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So they would understand what he would mean by sacrifices, and they'd be like, oh yeah, offer your bodies as a sacrifice. Wait a minute, did you just say living sacrifices? So in their minds, they're thinking, what? That's odd, but it's very powerful. You see, if it's alive, it can get off the altar, can't it? And if we're to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, that means at any moment we can jump off and we can stop living for God. Very easy. So our choice needs to be constant. We need to constantly choose to sacrifice or surrender ourselves to God. We willfully make that choice. It's such like fasting. Has anyone here ever fasted before? All right, a few people. It's a good spiritual discipline, by the way. Sometimes even it's not a spiritual discipline. Sometimes it's because the doctor ordered it. Don't eat anything after 7 o'clock because you got blood work the next morning, right? So that's fasting, okay? So fasting is a choice. Now, I went to the doctor just about a week ago for my annual checkup, and the lady phoned me the day before and said, oh, don't forget, you have to fast before. I'm like, okay, no problem. Well, when you have to fast, boy, food is tempting, let me tell you. And I was up watching America's Got Talent or something with my wife, because that's one of our favorite shows. And she had popcorn. Oh, come on, with the buttery smell. But I made that choice to not mess up my blood work, because then the doctor would probably say, with all the butter in my, oh, okay, you're going to die tomorrow. So, okay. So, but it's a choice, isn't it? You have to choose to fast, and you have to choose to stay on the altar or to offer yourself to the Lord. And when you do this, you need to do this as, how does it say? You read a different version than I did. Let me just read it. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be sorry. This is your spiritual act of worship. But I wrote down holy and pleasing. Holy and pleasing to God. Yeah, see, that's what my version says. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable form of worship. And so we must, if we're offering ourselves to God, we need to make sure that we're ridding ourselves of sin. Sacrifices were to be without blemish and without defect. And so if we're going to be living our lives as a sacrifice to God, if we're living for God, we need to make sure that we don't have defect or blemish, or in other words, no sin. Okay, do we have time? We have time for one more point. Okay, I'm getting it. Believe it or not, this is a 5-point sermon. Shh, what was I thinking? Forgot I was a pastor and I'm long-winded. Okay, so the second part, and this is probably a good one to leave with anyways, is live life with a renewed mind. So we live life in view of God's mercy, and then we live life with a renewed mind. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. Now, when it says do not conform to the pattern of this world, we have a choice. We can either live a spiritual life, or we can live kind of a fleshy-ish life, or live life in the flesh. And the Bible talks about the spiritual man and the depraved man, or the fleshy man. I can't think of the right word now. But we need to stand out. We need to stand out. You see, in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that we are to run the race that he's set for you. And we can't run someone else's race, but we need to stand out as God's people, holy and pleasing to him. So a question is this: can people tell that you're different simply by watching the way you live? It's a challenging question, isn't it? Recently, I think I may have mentioned this a month ago, we got our car recalled, and we are not allowed to have anything on our key. And so it seems like forever, we were supposed to take everything off of our key. I can't even get it off now. And so we were supposed to go like this, because if there was any weight pulling down on it, the ignition could turn off and you could have all sorts of problems, especially if you're on the highway. Okay, and so they recalled it. Chevy Cobalt, if you've got one, make sure you get your recall notice in there. So they're waiting on the parts. They said it's perfectly safe if you just have the key, but don't leave anything on it. So my wife and I, okay, we took it off, and we've been driving around with just this little key. Now, my wife lost hers, because literally, it's just a little key, right? You drop it, and you don't hardly hear it, especially in the grass. It ends up landing like that, and it's like a little black thing. I probably drove over it with the lawnmower and flung it into my neighbor's yard or house or something. We don't know where my wife's one is, but it was no problem. We got my key, no problem. So whenever I go out, if I take the black car, I take this key. If I take the white car, I leave this key. That was all fine and dandy until the one day when I went to drive the black car. And I said, honey, where's the key? Where's my key? You must have it. I don't have it. Yeah, you've got it, because it's not where I always put it. I always put it on this thing. Well, I don't have it. Okay, let's empty your purse. So I took her purse. Don't do this, gentlemen. I emptied her purse on the floor. Because I knew it was in there, but it wasn't there. I put everything back in before she noticed. See, that's why I don't bring my wife here, because then she'd find out all these awful things about me. So, it wasn't in my wife's purse. It wasn't hung up where I always put it. So, I didn't know where it was. Luckily, I had parked the black car on the road the night before and forgot to pull it in. So we could still get the white car. Whew. No ticket on the car. So that was God's mercy again. But we didn't know where it was or what was happening. So to make a long story even longer, no, to make it shorter, we would have to get a new key. Because there's a chip or something in here, it would cost $35 to cut the key. I said, what? $35 just to cut a key? That's highway robbery. And they said, oh, and because there's a memory chip or something in there, it's going to be another $145. Oh, and plus, since you don't have a key, you'll have to get your car towed to the station. And so that'll be probably about another $80 or something. And I'm like, well, you had to, right? I mean, it's a nice lawn ornament you have there, a black Chevy Cobalt. Thank you. No, so we had to do it, right? Well, we found... See, this was God's mercy. A member of our congregation had a CAA gold membership, just happened to be free that morning and said they'd call, and so they came over and called, and we got a free tow. Then when we got there, they knew I was coming, and I was like, okay, well, I didn't have the key to give them. I said, well, there's my car. Where do you want it? Because I really can't move it once we kind of stop it. And so they, oh, just leave it there. Okay. And then I said, so how much is it going to cost? And this and that. Guess what? The guy said, Oh, well, because it was under recall anyways, and we would have had to give you two new keys, no charge. Wow. So we went from $200, $300 out of our pocket to zero out of our pocket. God's mercy. Now, in all of that process, at the end, I was extremely happy. But you know what? You know what made me look different? See, we had gone all over the place the day before. We retraced all of our steps. And everywhere my wife and I went to look for this darn key, we had a smile on our face. We'd laugh. My wife would be like, every once in a while, I can't believe you lost the key, just to remind me that it was me. And then I would remind her, yeah, but you lost the first one. But through it all, we were able to laugh and smile. And we actually, one of the places we went back to, the lady that was there said, wow, I can't believe you're smiling about this, because it's going to be like $300. Oh, she didn't need to remind us of that. But, you know, there's other things to worry about in life. And honestly, the joy of the Lord comes through you when you're living close to the Lord. And yeah, I didn't like the fact that I'd be out $300. But that lady noticed that there was something different about the way my wife and I were handling this. Most people would have been and complaining to the place, saying, well, it's your fault because you made me take the key off, and how can I be expected to keep this for 3 months or however long it's been? We didn't complain. We smiled all the way through it. And people noticed that we were different. And so we are not to conform to the pattern of this world. I wasn't conforming to the pattern of this world. How? Because I've given my life over to the Lord. It's not always easy to be smiley, and there are things that will make you sad, and it's okay to be sad. But we need to make sure that we are different. So I'm kind of truncating the sermon. We only got really about 1.5 points this morning out of a 5-point sermon. Do you ever have that problem, Pastor Stan? No. he has more years of experience than I. So we are to transform our minds, but not be conformed. And so I challenge you this morning to live your life in view of God's mercy, but also don't follow the patterns of this world. Make sure that as you're living your life, that people will honestly be able to look at you and go, you're weird. In a good way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the incredible mercy that you give to us. Thank you, God, for the grace that we have received as well. And Lord, as we've been talking about living for you, we want to always be thankful people, that as we live out our lives in view of your mercy, we know, God, that we will be filled with thankfulness and gratitude. But also, God, we know that we need to be a living sacrifice, and we want to be able to give our lives to you and keep short accounts with you so that we remain on that altar. And Lord, we pray that as we leave this place where it's easy to follow you, we pray that as we go into our workplaces or into our neighborhoods or back to school or to our work or wherever we're going, Lord, this coming week, I pray, God, that you would help us to stand out and that we would reflect your honor and your glory and your love and your mercy and your compassion to the people around us. Help us not to be conformed to the pattern of the world around us, but help us as we spend time with you to be changed more and more into your son's likeness. And it's in Christ's name that we pray these things together. Amen.